a sermon on the will of God as it applies to all men. And I'm not going to re-preach that sermon. I'll have to probably re-preach a little bit the introduction next Sunday as we continue on, as we didn't get all the way through it. But you remember this morning that I said that God's will for everyone is that they all be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 said, God will have all men to be saved. So God's public will, God's generic, I don't like that word when we're talking the will of God, but God's will for everybody, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will for everybody is to get saved. We also said that God's will is our sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And we preached on how God's desire for everybody, once they get saved, is to be sanctified. And we defined sanctification as being a change from the inside. Sanctification is not changing the outside, it's being changed in the inside. The Bible also calls it regeneration. There's nothing you can do to regenerate yourself. It takes the work of God to come inside and make you new in Christ. That's sanctification, and that's God's will for everybody. Then we said, thirdly, separation. And that is, following salvation and sanctification, there needs to be separation. Now again, we talked about not getting the cart before the horse. You can't get separation before you get sanctification. A lot of religious people think, well, if I live right and do right, I'll be separated, but they've never been saved and sanctified. It doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It doesn't matter if you get separated and live by these codes and laws and rules. The Pharisees were good at that. But it didn't do anything for their soul's condition. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 is what we looked at this morning, where it said, in time past you walked in the will of the Gentiles. All right, in the will of the heathen, the pagans, in the will of the world. But now we walk to the will of God. And again, it said not walking in rioting and lasciviousness and uncleanness. And we looked at that this morning. So there were three things that we learned this morning from the scriptures that are definitely the will of God for everybody. That is our salvation, our sanctification, and our separation. A lot of folks, again, when they come and say, preacher, I want to know what the will of God is for my life, they're looking past those to something else when they haven't done those first. If we get first things first, God reveals the rest to us after that. Our responsibility is to respond to what God has already told us to do, then he'll give us more light down the road. These three things, these three same principles, I believe, are found in the verses we just read in Romans chapter 12. And then they take us on to higher ground. In Romans chapter 12, it begins by Paul saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, he's already addressing saved people. So salvation has already been dealt with. The will of God concerning salvation has already been handled. These folks are already saved. In fact, a good, very big overview of the book of Romans that might help you sometime, chapters 1 through 11 are all about doctrine. You read in chapter 1, 2, 3, you know, all the plan of salvation, chapter 5, chapter 10. You read the first 11 chapters of Romans, and it's all about doctrine. Then from chapter 12 to chapter 16, it's all about duty. Now that you're saved, here's what you're supposed to do. And starting in Romans chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, if your mind is familiar with what those chapters are about, it's doctrine and then duty. We might say it this way, the first 11 chapters are about belief. All the things you're to believe. And then the last chapters are about behavior from chapter 12 to chapter 16. So doctrine has already been taught before we get to chapter 12. Salvation's already been dealt with. And so Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Then notice in verse number 2, he talks about sanctification. Or separation, excuse me. Verse 2, separation. And be not conformed to this world. That's what separation is all about. Not being like this world. Then he talks about sanctification after that. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we see the same three elements, salvation, sanctification, and separation. Now, you might say, well, preacher, wait a minute. That order just got mixed up because in verse 2, separation came before sanctification. But if you carefully read the verse, you'll find out you're not conformed because you've been transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that interchange does take place and then shows on the outside. So we've got the same three things. We've got separation, salvation, sanctification, and separation. Now we're ready to move on to the rest of the will of God. Now we've got the public word of God taken care of. We've got the big thing done. Now we can move on and come to the next thing. The conclusion of salvation, sanctification, and separation is the end of verse number 2 in Romans chapter 12. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that we've got the public will of God taken care of, the inclusive will of God, now we can look for that private will of God, that individual word of God. The Bible calls it, the epitome, the highest level of it, is called the perfect will of God. There ought to be a desire in every one of our hearts, now that we're saved, to have the perfect will of God in our life. If we don't desire that, we need to look in the mirror and say, God, I need something. I need a touch from heaven. I need you to move in my heart and life because I don't desire your perfect will. We should not settle for something less than the perfect will of God in our life. And the Bible tells us that to get to that perfect will of God, you've got to be saved, you've got to be sanctified, you've got to be separated. There's some other things we'll talk about next week. But once we get those down, now we're ready to move on to the specific will of God for our life. Where does He want us to live? What does He want us to do? What job does He want us to have? A lot of folks, again, are trying to, they concentrate on those and forget this will of God for their salvation, sanctification, and separation. And so the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, there's a way to find that perfect will of God. And here in these verses, we move from that public will of God to that particular will of God. The more we progress in sanctification, and again, we talked about it this morning, sanctification is both positional. The day you get saved, God brings you out of this world and puts you in Christ. He takes you away from the devil and puts you in His blessed Son. And it's also progressive. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17 we looked at this morning. And as we get into the Word of God, God begins to transform us and give us the renewing of our mind. That comes by being saturated with the Bible. You know, somebody will say, well, is it a sin to listen to the world's music? And, you know, when we talk about sins like drinking and adultery and all that, we think, well, you know, that's really kind of a harmless thing. But let's simply put it this way. When we spend time listening to that, we're counteracting what we're getting from this right here. When we turn on WILE, I don't even know the call, the 96.7, 97.7, 104.9, I think it is. When we turn on those stations, it's not necessarily that it's sinful to listen to it, but it is not benefiting in us spiritually. It is not drawing us closer to the perfect will of God for our life because we're not getting the renewing of our mind. We're putting our mind in what the world is captivated by. And usually all that music and all the world's music, that's what it's all about. And when we put that into our mind, that's what's going to be lived out through our life, and God cannot put us in the perfect will of God. That's what separation is all about. So the Bible tells us that we need to desire, as we move through that progress of salvation and sanctification and separation, where our goal is for the perfect will of God in our life. Now note, the last phrase of verse 2 said, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now we're going to go into English Grammar 101. Notice that the subject of that phrase is the will of God. That's the subject. That's the noun, so to speak. The will of God is the object here. And then there are three words used to describe the will of God. Those would be called adjectives in grammar class. And those three adjectives are simply this: good, acceptable, and perfect. Now the question is, are those three words synonyms? Are they three words? Are they the same word to describe the same thing? Is good, acceptable, and perfect all one description of the will of God? Or are there three levels of the Word of God? Is there a good will of God, an acceptable will of God, and a perfect will of God? And I would submit to you, as we're going to see this evening, that that's exactly what the Bible is telling us, that there is a good, and there is an acceptable, and there is a perfect will of God. And our goal should desire to be in that perfect will of God, not to settle for anything less than the perfect will of God. Now, the reason I think they're different is, look if you would back at verse 1. And notice again, your Bible is put together in such a magnificent way that you can't mess with punctuation or anything else without destroying one of the teachings of the Word of God. In verse 1 it said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, it would be a sacrifice. But there's a word used to describe that sacrifice, and it's a living sacrifice. And we're not going to preach on that this evening, but that's what makes it different from all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. They were dead sacrifices. They were slain. God doesn't ask you to kill yourself. He asks you to present yourself a living sacrifice, but it's also called a holy sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice. Notice those three words, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. But when we get down to the end of verse number 2, there's one thing that's significantly different, and it's small, but it's significant. And it's the word and. It says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, it could have just said that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. When the word and is thrown in there, it's called in grammar a polysyndeton, and it's there to slow us down. The cadence of our reading is slowed down by and. You know, a lot of times you read some of those verses, and it says and this, and you could take the ands out and still understand it. You'd get through it a lot faster. And sometimes God gives us a list like that on purpose to get to the end, because the end is the emphasis. But there are times he puts the word and in there on purpose to slow us down so that we don't get to the end too first and realize that what he's talking about now is the emphasis. And that's what he does in verse number 2 when he says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Folks, I propose to you this evening that you can live in the good will of God, or you can live in the acceptable will of God, or you can live in the perfect will of God. And it's your decision to make. Now, I wish, as I said this morning, if I had one of those gifts that they talk about in the Old Testament, I like the gift of conviction. I'd like to be able to have the ability to preach a message like this and to impart to every person here the desire to have the perfect will of God. But I can't do that. All I can do is just lay it out and ask God himself, and of course he can do a far better job than I could anyways, but ask God himself to take it and challenge your heart not to be satisfied with less than the perfect will of God in your life. Now you might say, well, preacher, I can't have the perfect will of God. I want you to pay attention. Where you are right now, from this point you are right forward, and I don't understand the mind of God. Boy, if I could understand everything I'm about to say, it would blow my mind wide open. Because I know I understand what God says he does, but I sure don't understand the technicalities of how he does it. But I want to encourage you tonight that no matter where you are right now in your life, you can have the perfect will of God. Now, I could sound like a TV evangelist and say, in the perfect will of God, you'll be wealthy, you'll be rich, you'll have designer clothes, you'll have the new house, the new car. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about the perfect will of God that just fills your life with joy and rejoicing and satisfaction. Paul said, I've learned to whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That attitude and that spirit of happiness can be yours when you get in the perfect will of God. What will are you living in today? The good? The acceptable? Or the perfect? God wants us to live in that perfect will of God. In this auditorium, we have people, and I'm not the one to decide. I won't say this side here and this side there, but there are people scattered around this auditorium right now that are in the perfect will of God. Thank God for that. And it's possible to be there. If it wasn't, he wouldn't tell us about it. There are people here that have settled for the acceptable will of God. You're not in the perfect will of God, and you're better off than good, but you're in the acceptable will of God. And then there are some that are just simply in the good will of God. You're saved, and you serve God to a certain degree, and you know, you don't hide the fact that you're a Christian, but that's about as far as it goes. You're in the good will of God, but not the acceptable and not the perfect. You say, preacher, how do we know which one we're in, or how do we get from one to the other? That's what I want you to get a hold of tonight, if I can. Look, if you would, back in the Bible. I want you to see an Old Testament illustration. And this is what got my mind, I guess, in this direction as I was reading through the book of Judges a little while ago. Something jumped out at me as I went from Judges to Ruth and then into 1 Samuel. I began to see this, what I'm talking about now, lived out in this story and illustration. And there are many different stories in the Bible just like this that we could use to illustrate what we're talking about. We're just going to pick this one for time's sake tonight. But look back, if you would, at Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter 17. You know that back during the time of Judges, the children of Israel were pretty unruly. They were pretty rebellious, pretty wicked, pretty idolatrous. God was their God. They were ruled by a theocracy. That's a word that scares people today. That is that God ruled directly over them. Now, he gave them prophets. They had Samuel to rule over them. He was the prophet that stood in God's place for the people. But he did not legislate for them. God himself legislated through the writing of the Old Testament law. And the people in the book of Judges did that which is right in their own eyes. You remember reading that? They did whatever. There was nobody to legislate other than God in heaven. And so they got concerned that they needed some human legislation. Look, if you would, at Judges chapter 17 and verse number 6. And the Bible spells this out for us. Judges 17 and verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel. Notice, but every man did that which is right in his own eyes. You know, that's what our country is trying to head for right now. That's called anarchy. When everyone does that which is right to their own eyes. There is no right and there is no wrong. There are no moral absolutes. Everything's relative. What might be right for you doesn't necessarily mean it's right for me. There are no rights and wrongs. You can't dictate. You can't be dogmatic. You've got to be tolerant. You've got to be accepting, permissive. There are no... That's where the world is right now in our day. Every man is doing that which is right in their own eyes. And the Bible goes so far as to tell us that the reason in Israel's day, and that day they did that, is because there was no king in Israel. Well, that's an unusual phrase. Notice it's repeated in chapter 18 and verse 1. Chapter 18 and verse 1, in those days there was no king in Israel. And then it goes on to tell us about the children of Dan and how wicked they were. How unruly they were, and how they got away with it because there was no king in the land in those days. Look, if you went over to chapter 19 and verse number 1, we find this a third time in the book of Judges. Chapter 19 and verse 1, it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning, and it goes and tells us about the corruption involving this Levite. And all these things tell us it happened because there was no king to legislate in the land. And then the book ends in chapter 21. Look at chapter 21 and verse number 25. And it repeats what we read in chapter 17 and verse 6. So this whole last section of Judges is bookend, opened and closed the same way. In chapter 21 verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel. Now, skip the book of Ruth, if you would. And the book of Ruth is a wonderful short four-chapter book. But let's go over to 1 Samuel. And go over to chapter 8. Up until this point, God is ruling over them. It is a theocracy. He is controlling them, or directing them, I should say, directing them religiously through the prophets. And even through the judges. But there is no one legislating for them. And the people say, we need a king. We want a king. Now let me say this, that's not the will of God for them. The perfect will of God for the nation of Israel is for God to be their king. But they're coming to him now. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8 and let's begin in verse 1. It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, the name of the second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel to Ramah, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, they say to Samuel, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king. This is the first time that request is verbalized. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. What these people are doing is right now they're willing to sacrifice the perfect will of God for the acceptable will of God. Now they're not denying God. They're not disowning God. But they're rejecting the perfect will of God for their life for a substitute. They're taking less than exactly what God had desired and planned for them. They're not going out on the town. They're not going out and committing some kind of wild, atrocious sin. But they're saying, we want a king. And notice as the text goes on, verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. You know what he told Samuel? Hearken unto the voice of the people. They want a king. I'll allow them, I'll permit them to have a king. Moving from the perfect will of God to the permissive will of God. Stepping down a level from the perfect will of God to the acceptable. God accepts their request. All right, you want a king? I'll give you a king. Verse number 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, verse 9. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. You know what he says? God says, all right, this is the choice you've made. I'll allow you to have that choice. I'll give you what you want. You've rejected my perfect will. You want it to be this way. I'll allow that to happen. You know, nothing can happen without God's allowance. Nothing can happen without God's permission. So whatever happens in your life, don't automatically say it's the will of God. It might be you stepping down out of God's perfect will into his acceptable will, and maybe even one time from his acceptable down to his good. He said, what happens when you do that? Do I go bankrupt? No, you might make more money. You might take a job that's not in the perfect will of God because it'll keep you working on Sundays. And you say, yeah, but I can make more money and I can do it this way. And it's not God's perfect will, but it's acceptable. It's good. And these people come and say, give us a king. And God says, all right, I'll give you a king. But tell these people what the king's going to do. Verse 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariot. Think about this. They had no king in Israel at that time. Now they're going to have a king. What does a king require? A palace. What does a palace require? Butlers, cooks, bakers, guards, soldiers. How does the king run the kingdom? Taxes. They had none of this stuff before this started. Samuel says, all right, God has ruled over you. He hasn't taken your sons and your daughters. He hasn't taken your lands and your money. But the king is going to have to do that. It's a natural course of the monarchy. I'll give you a king, but here's what it's going to cost you. And all the way down through this list, verse 12, he will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties. He will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots, verse 12. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. He will take of your fields and your vineyards, of your olive yards, and the best of them to give to his servants. He will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And none of these are corrupt things. These are just what it takes to run a kingdom. What it takes to have a king. It costs something to do that. Verse 17, he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. Verse 18, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye shall have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king rule over us. They are determined that they're going to get their will over God's will. That we also may be like all the nations, verse 20, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. God's perfect will is rejected for his acceptable will. How did they get from the perfect will of God to the acceptable will of God? By a decision. By a choice. And that's the example for you and I today. You know how you get, you know how you step down from the perfect will of God to the acceptable will of God to the good will? By the decisions you make in your life. You cannot overemphasize the importance of decisions. And we make them every single day. Some of them might be insignificant. You don't really have to get down on your knees in front of your closet and pray which suit of clothes you put on that day. Some of the decisions, you've got some liberty and freedom. But some of those decisions that seem small are going to be very important. Lord, I'm going to talk to somebody today. I need the right words to say. Because the words you say, once they're spoken, are never coming back to you again. And there's some decisions we make that need to be vitally bathed in prayer. Because the decisions we make determine where we are in God's will, whether His perfect, His acceptable, or His good will of God. So it was a decision that was made that took them out of the perfect will of God. I want you to notice also the motivation for that decision. What did it say here in these verses in verse number 20? They said, we will have a king over us that we may be like all the nations. You know why most Christians are not living in God's perfect will for their life? Because they want to be too much like the rest of the world. They don't want to be sanctified like we talked about this morning. They don't want to change from the inside. They don't want to be separated. They don't want to be given wholly and totally to God. They want to live in what the world, the trash the world has, and the filth that the world has, and the wickedness that the world has. They want to take all that in. And when they do that, it's not like God is judging them. God's not condemning them, but He's simply brokenhearted. He said, they have not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. And when people do that today, it's not because they're rejecting the preacher, not rejecting the church. They're rejecting God. They're basically saying, by my decision, I am determining that I'm not interested in the perfect will of God. I will settle with the acceptable or the good will of God. And once you get on that downhill direction, if any of you have been down that direction, you know how hard it is to turn around and walk back up. The admonition is to stay in the perfect will of God. Don't make those decisions that will take us away from God's will. Now, having arrived at that point, here's the next obstacle. All of us can probably look at our life and say, preacher, there's times that I made the wrong decision. I look back at it now, and I know that wasn't the right decision. Does that mean I lost the perfect will of God for my life? Again, I don't understand how God does this, but can I tell you this, and I'm careful, I've thought this out. I'm careful in the words I choose. That God's will is alterable. God's perfect will is changeable. It's adaptable. What do you mean by that? It wasn't God's perfect will for them to ask for a king. Once He gave them the king, you know what His perfect will is now? Obey Him. That's what He tells us in Scripture. Pray for Him, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now that I've given you your desire, it wasn't exactly what I wanted, but now that you've gotten that, now the perfect will for you is to accept that and live with it. If I can bring this down to a modern illustration, I've heard this said before. A fellow comes and he says, you know, that woman I've got, that wife I've got, I don't think it was God's will for me to marry her. You know, as I look back now, I don't think it was God's will. I think it was out of God's will. So I think I'll just get rid of her and get me another one. Now it might not have been God's perfect will for him to marry her. That might not have been he might have married someone that wasn't God's, the one for him. But now that he's married to her, God's perfect will is for them to stay together. You say, how is that? God's perfect will is adaptable. Now again, boy, you could take that statement and crucify me with it. I understand that. But what I'm saying is that once they desired that king, God gave it to them, and that doesn't mean they excused themselves and now they couldn't please God. Now His perfect will for their life is within the realm that they have decided. You need to please God with what you've got and do the perfect will of God. So whatever that decision is you've made in your life that's in your background that says, you know, I think I took a wrong turn there. All right, it's over. Now, if you can correct it, correct it. But most of the time, some of the wrong turns we've taken down through life at this point are not correctable anymore. But God has put us where we are. Now let's keep in the perfect will of God. And that's what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12. That you may do that perfect, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is it that you want tonight? That's the question. What is it that you want? I can tell you that there are three levels of the will of God. There's the perfect will of God and the acceptable and the good. Now your decision is, which one of those are you shooting for? Which one of those are you aiming for? And I wish I could convince you not to settle for anything less than the perfect will of God. Well, how do I get there? Obey what God's already told us. Salvation, sanctification, separation. Living our lives in a way to God that we know that we're obeying Him and being obedient so He can give us the next step in our direction. Again, a lot of those folks that are always talking about wanting to know God's will in their life are not living the basics first, and so God's not giving them plan B when they haven't gotten plan A down. But now after we fulfill those first steps, now God wants to reveal to us His perfect will for our life. Look there at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. You want the perfect will of God? You got to have salvation taken care of. God does not have a will for an unsaved person. You know, we want an unsaved person to come to us and say, what is God's will for my life? And, oh, well, I think He wants you to do, you know what He wants them to do? He wants them to get saved. That's the only will He's got for them. That's the only will He's got for them if they're lost, is to get saved. Well, what about after that? No, that's His will. That's all that His will is. You say, I'm saved. His will is your sanctification, for you to be set apart unto God. All right, I've got that. Now His will is your separation. We talked about it this morning. We're talking about a ladder. Every list in the Bible, everything is progressive or a declension, whatever it is. But now God wants you to be separated from the world. Once we take care of these things or are endeavoring to take care of them, then God reveals the next step to us. God doesn't put light up there until we follow the light that's back here. And if we want to know what the perfect will of God is for down there, all we've got to do is be obedient right here where we're at. That ye be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of that mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Which category of God's will are you living in right now? Which are you dwelling in? Which do you desire? I hope we all desire to be in the perfect will of God. It's based on the decisions we make for the Lord Jesus Christ every day. Whether we will yield ourselves to Him, whether we will obey His commands, whether we'll seek to please Him instead of seeking to please ourselves, we make those decisions for the perfect will of God. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight I pray you'd take this feeble human effort to communicate.